But as you're walking in, again, if you've not grabbed one of these, please make sure you do so. Also, if you want to follow along with the slides, or even if you are writing stuff down and you're like, oh, I missed that quote or I missed this, just this is a QR code. Put it with your iPhone camera and or any camera, and it'll send you to here. So let's begin opening up in a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You are mighty in your acts and your deeds. You are patient with your creatures, and you show to us steadfast love. You do not forget to fulfill your promises, Lord. And you do not hold our sins against us. And so, Lord, as we just ponder on your faithfulness this morning, may this word encourage us. May we be comforted in knowing that you are faithful, that your faithfulness does not run out, that our unfaithfulness doesn't seem to change your faithfulness to us, Lord, but that you are infinitely faithful to your and your children, Lord. And so give me the words to say, Lord. May it not be a show of eloquence, Lord, but may it be a demonstration of your spirit. Hear it. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. So it's good to be with you. And so a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the infinite God. And so this week, we're looking at the faithful God. And so we've been in this class. If this is your first time here in this class, we've been going through the topic of knowing God. And this is super important for, I think, all people who claim to be a follower of Christ is what do we how do we know, oh God? And so we have dove deep into like that God is incomprehensible, but yet knowable, that he is infinite, that he is immutable, that he is holy. And so we've worked through these questions each week here, that who is this God? What is he like? What does God's word reveal about God? And then ultimately, how should we respond to him? And so each week, we've walked through these questions here. And so remember our purpose here is that true knowledge of God, like a true knowledge of God, is the foundation and the fuel for living for God. I was just pondering again this purpose here, is that if we understand, if we have a true knowledge of God, that in and of itself is going to fuel us to live for him, to worship him, to behold him. And so our aim is to grow by the Spirit in knowing God. That's the only way we could know him, is through a work of the Spirit in our lives and through his word. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so, as a helpful and reminder, is we believe that there is one and only one living and true God, infinite in all perfections. And so, infinite in all his perfections means he's infinite in his love, he's infinite in his faithfulness, he's infinite in his wisdom, he's infinite in his patience. So I was talking with a dear brother this morning, Ed, and we were just pondering on the fact that what if God wasn't infinite in one of these things? That he wasn't infinite in his love, or that he's not infinite in his, that he can just change on a whim, or that even his emotions can change, that he's happy one day, he's upset the next. That would be downright terrifying. because we could never know, is he in a good mood? Is he in a bad mood? But I want us to think in that, like, what if God is not, like, he is not infinite in his faithfulness? That we could never know if God is ever going to be true to his word, or that God is going to somehow say one thing and actually do another. We couldn't actually trust him. And so just thinking on that, I just want us, again, to just consider that he's infinite in all his perfections. And so when we talk about the attributes of God, there are two basic concepts that I think Scott brought this up a few weeks ago, but this is helpful for a reminder here, is that when we talk about the attributes of God, there are two categories. There's the incommunicable attributes of God, and then there's the communicable attributes of God. And so think of incommunicable as ones he does not share with us, that he is other than, does not share. So we would say that he is immutable, that he does not change, but we change. Or the example of infinite. We are finite, he is infinite. So those things that he does not share with us. The other category is communicable. So when I teach my students here, although it's not the greatest of analogies here, I think of a communicable disease. Like you have a cold, you share it, and then that person gets sick. Well, I said it's not exactly like that, but the concept's still there, is that communicable attributes are those that he shares with his creatures. Now, I do need to caveat this, because this does not mean that when you and I are born, that we are already holy and already faithful and already patient and already loving. Like, those things are worked in us through his spirit. And so, yes, God does call us to be faithful. He does call us to be holy, like EJ talked about last week. But, like, those things are done through the work of the Spirit here. And so this week, I want us to look at what it means that God is faithful here, okay? That what does it mean when we say that God is faithful and we reflect on his faithfulness to us, okay? And so here's our definition, and it's on your sheet. The doctrine of divine faithfulness teaches that God is faithful in who he is, what he says, and what he does. So divine faithfulness teaches us that God is faithful in who he is, in like his essence, in who he is. He must be faithful because he is God. In what he says, in whatever he says is true. And so truthfulness and faithfulness are often tied together here. And then in what he does, he will bring to completion what he says and what he does here. And so that's what we're going to see in this morning throughout Scripture, okay? And so if you just took a study of the Old Testament here, is I did this week just to kind of show you a line of what I think, like if you trace it from the very beginning in Genesis and trace it all the way through Malachi here, you would see how God is faithful to his people. So if you can't get all this, please take a picture or look at the slide as well. But God is faithful to keep his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. That God is faithful to protect his people from a famine in Genesis 40 through 50. That God is faithful to deliver his people from Israel in the book of Exodus. God is faithful to forgive people of their sins. Leviticus. God is faithful to guide his people through the wilderness. God is faithful to lead his people into the promised land. God is faithful to judge his people for their sin. Judges. God is faithful to give his people a king. God is faithful to warn his people of judgment. 1 and 2 Kings and the prophets. God is also faithful to save a remnant. God is faithful to bring them out of exile. And then I think the ultimate one here is God is faithful to preserve the line of David. If you just look at like towards the end of the story of Israel here, they're in exile here. The kingdoms have, the northern kingdom of Israel here was destroyed by Assyria and taken all over the world. Then Judah is taken into exile by Babylon, and the one line, the one person who is essentially there, who is of the line of David, is Zerubbabel. And in Ezra and Nehemiah, he's there. Because again, what we see is that God is faithful to preserve the line of David. And so this is just, there could have been a myriad of other ways, but this is just a sampling of how God is faithful to his people here. And he's faithful to you, and he's faithful to me. And so, before we get into where it's taught in Scripture, I want us to show two words here. So in Hebrew, the word for faithfulness is emet. So we named our son Emmet because that is what the Hebrew comes from, truthfulness, genuineness, faithfulness, that we pray that he is truthful, that he is faithful, genuine. This term is used some 108 times throughout the Old Testament. So when I teach my students, I say, like, if a word is more than 10 times, then you might need to pay attention to it, because the author might be saying something. And so it's sometimes used in the same line or same course as amen, which is truly. So sometimes, and these words are interchangeable at times. One is truthful. One is faithful here. And so when these words are often used for God here, is they define God in terms of his essence, who he is. Like, he is faithful and he is truthful. They're not going to be counteracting here. He's not going to be truthful and not faithful, and he's not going to be faithful and not truthful here. He's going to be both of those things. But if you look at, also you read through the Old Testament, you see that God's people are often are portrayed as unfaithful. So you think of Israel here. And in Hosea is the best example, that Israel is the unfaithful bride who goes after other gods. And yet, God remains faithful by lovingly pursuing Israel for his own sake. So that in and of itself should help us think through, like, man, even in Israel's unfaithfulness, the Lord was not unfaithful to them. He was incredibly, infinitely faithful to them. And even though he judges his people, he's still faithful to save a remnant there. Okay? So where is this taught in Scripture? Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore. So before I read this, some context. So Deuteronomy is essentially the second giving of the law. So that this is kind of after they've come out of the wilderness. They're about to go into the promised land. This is like again Moses' final reminders to them, and the Lord has led them to this point. And so in chapter 7, if you look at the whole context, this is why God lovingly chose Israel. He's like, I chose you more than any of the other ones because I love you. It wasn't because you were grand or big or powerful. It was because I loved you. And so then in verse 9, he comes to this verse. And he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps the covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So this is probably hyperbole here. He will always show his faithfulness here. But notice, he starts by identifying himself as faithful. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. And then he goes on and tells you what he's going to be faithful to do. What is he going to be faithful to do? Keep the covenant. What's amazing to me is when you read the Old Testament is the Israelites don't keep the covenant at all. They may keep it for a time, and then they break it, and they may come back, and they keep it again, and they break it again. But God holds up the stipulations of the covenant here. He's like, even if you don't, I will. Like, I am going to be the one. And we see this is that in the story of when God makes a covenant with Abraham, Abraham doesn't walk through it. God does. And what that is saying is like, even if I was to break the covenant, I would suffer a penalty, but he's not. But what's amazing about that particular is like, hey, Abraham, if you break it, then I'll take all of this punishment on myself. And it's just a picture of that Christ is the one to take on these the curses of the covenant on himself so that we can experience a lot life in him. And so he is also faithful, I think, in his steadfast little of here, because that and right there is almost like he keeps the covenant and steadfast love. Like, God is faithful in his love towards you and me. Like, that we can just sit and pause on that and reflect on that. And that is a glorious thing here. The next one, Lamentations 3:22-23. So this is a song that we often sing. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes from that last part right here. But have we ever considered like the context of what this passage is in? So this passage is, so Jeremiah is responsible for two books, the book of Jeremiah and then Lamentations. And what we know about Lamentations is that this is a book written by Jeremiah, who's lamenting the fall of the kingdom of Judah now. So they've been taken 585 by Nebuchadnezzar. They've been taken into exile. And Jeremiah pins this, and he's lamenting this fall. And so in this moment here where you think that God, that Jeremiah is going to lament that God's faithfulness has run out, or that even that God is no longer faithful to his people, he brings this prayer or this statement. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So just look at the never. This can be considered that he's infinite in his steadfast love. He's infinite in his mercy. They never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then with this last verse here, or this last phrase here, great is your faithfulness. Because what Jeremiah is saying is he's hanging on to the reality here that God is faithful and he's not forsaken his people. The people of Israel may look around and go, man, God's just given up on us. If he hadn't, we would still be in Israel. We would still be in Judah. But we're in Babylon. But yet, the prophet Jeremiah, who is probably writing this either when he's in exile or as the oppressors are coming in, he can say, God, your faithfulness is great. God's faithfulness is not nullified by their situation. It's not nullified because they're unfaithful. In fact, it is who he is because he's faithful. If he's not, if our faithfulness, and we'll talk about this here in a minute, if our faithfulness here if God's faithfulness is contingent upon whether we're faithful, then we would never have any hope that he is. And so I think that I come back to this one often and just meditate on this, that great is your faithfulness. So we move to the New Testament, and here's the Apostle Paul. And so he writes to this church at Corinth here, and he opens his letter with a thanksgiving. He thanks the Lord that for giving the Corinthian believers grace, that they're enriched in all their speech and their knowledge. And then that he prays that the Lord is going to sustain them until the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why can he pray all this? Verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom, God, you were called, what, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is faithful, and Paul's like, hey, God is faithful, and he's called you into a fellowship with him, a fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Like, Paul knows, and if you read the rest of Corinthians, you know that Paul has some things to talk about here in Corinth. And yet he begins his letter with, God is faithful, that God has done this for you. And so I think it's a humbling thing to consider that even in our sinful hearts, is that God is still faithful to us. Is that when we mess up, that we don't, we think, well, God's just, he's wiping his hands of us and he's done. No, that's not what we see. What we see here is that God is faithful. He's called you into the fellowship of his Son. He's going to be faithful to you. The last one, and again, I could have hundreds up here. But he says, David says in Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. So if you read the fullness of this psalm here, he's contrasting in verses 1 through 5 the wickedness of mankind with the character of God. And so, or 1 through 4. So in verses 1 through 4, what he says is like he notes this character of the wicked, that they're conniving, that they're deceptive, that there's no truth on their tongues. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, but you, O Lord, in the sense of that your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. He says, as far as you can look into the heavens and as far as you can see the clouds, that is how much God loves you and how much his faithfulness extends to you. It's again, another way for David to emphasize just how much the faithfulness of the Lord is in his life and in the lives of his people there. So what about objections? So there, it took me kind of a while to kind of think through one, but then I just went to the Apostle Paul, and in Romans 3, he actually brings up this objection here, and I think it's just, I think it hits us. Does my unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Does my unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? What this is saying here is, well, look at how many times the people of God have been faithless. So you look at Israel is often portrayed as an unfaithful spouse. And they're unfaithful consistently. It's like they are consistent at being unfaithful. And so our minds often think, well, if someone is unfaithful to me, then that covenant is broken. So think about this in just your daily life. Well, if my friend who says that he's my friend is unfaithful to me and he does something, then I'm done with him or her. Or maybe you've come from a background of a broken home, or maybe you're like, well, my spouse was unfaithful to me, so I'm going to be unfaithful to them. That's just kind of how our minds operate here. And sometimes we force our projections onto God, and we think, oh, well, God's just going to be unfaithful to me. And so Paul picks this up in Romans 3. And he says, what if some were unfaithful? So right before in the first couple of verses, he's proclaiming here, okay, well, advantages. Like, Jews, you have actually all the advantages because you have the oracles of God. And so then he brings up this question. Well, what if some were unfaithful here? What if some broke the covenant? They had the very words of God here. They knew what God required of them. And yet, Israel again is unfaithful. So Paul then continues. He says, well, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? He's like, okay, well, does that mean that because they are unfaithful to the covenant, does that mean that now God is unfaithful to them? And in the strongest possible way, like in the original language, this is like, if you want to negate something, this is what you say: by no means, or God forbid, or let it not be. By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And he's not like, this is not a wish. This is not like, well, I hope that let God be true. No, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, no, God is true in this, even though if everyone else is unfaithful, he will still be faithful to them. He cannot be unfaithful here. It is who he is. And yet, our unfaithfulness is not tied to who God is. Praise be to the Lord. Thank the Lord that I don't have to worry about that if I'm unfaithful one day, which I have been because I'm a sinner just like you, and just like you, is that God's not just going to be like, well, I can be unfaithful to him again. What if he's not faithful? That's a terrifying thing to think about. So if our unfaithfulness were able to nullify, void, cancel out the faithfulness of God, then we couldn't really say that God is faithful. We couldn't really say that God is faithful because we don't know. Is his faithfulness contingent upon my faithfulness? Well, if that were so, then we can never be, then we, and then we can never have the confidence here that he is faithful. But may verse 4 comfort us, is let God be true, though everyone were a liar, God is faithful in this. That word for true in the Greek can also mean faithful as well. There is a word that just means faithful, but sometimes it can be tied in with genuine, truthful. So again, we're seeing that same concept come over into the new Testament here. So how do we apply this here? I've got six. One more than the last time. One. Remember God's faithfulness in your life. Remember God's faithfulness in your life. Psalm 119:90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Like the longest psalm. And in verse 90, the psalmist goes, your faithfulness endures to all generations. It's brought to the forefront here, and what it teaches us is that David could state that God's faithfulness endures to all generations because he's trying to help us pause and consider that the Lord has been faithful to his people. It's sometimes hard, sometimes I have a hard time just like sitting and reflecting on this. And so when I was kind of editing this all, I ran across this quote by the late J.I. Packer. He wrote this in his book, Knowing God. If you've not read this book, put it on your list to read. This is a fantastic book. I think it's in the bookstall. So if you don't have a copy, please go and get one. But he says this, how does God's faithfulness show itself? By his unfailing fulfillment of his promises here. God does not fail to keep his promises. Not one single promise will fail. Not one single one. I dare you to try to find one where he's not failed to fulfill. You won't find one. What a bliss it is to know that we have a God who remains faithful to us because he himself is faithful. Maybe You face an immense loss recently. Maybe many of you in here are grieving with our brother and sister Wyatt and Taylor with the loss of their son Zachariah. And maybe you're here this morning. That maybe you have a wayward child. And you've praying and you're praying and you're praying, Lord, just save them, just save them. And any conversation that you have with them is that they don't want to hear it. They reject it. And maybe you're just discouraged that, is this even going to happen? Or maybe you've walked in this morning and you just feel downright discouraged here. It just doesn't seem like God is faithful when you need him to be. And there are stories upon stories upon stories that teach that in this time the Lord is faithful, even when it doesn't seem to appear. So if we go back to Lamentations 3, where Jeremiah can say, great is your faithfulness, they had no reason to believe that God is even faithful to them. And yet, he can say, great is your faithfulness, because he knows that they can hang on that God will be faithful. So the Puritan Samuel Clarke said this: a fixed, constant attention to the promises and a firm belief of them would prevent solicitude and anxiety about the concerns of life. It is in these times, it's even when things are going well and things when we have this dark night of the soul, that we are to remember that God is faithful to keep you, that he is faithful to love you, and that he is faithful to preserve you. And even in the good times, we can look back and go, man, look at how God has been faithful to me. And I can continue to trust him because I know he will continue to be faithful to me. And even in the worst times, we can say, Lord, I know you're faithful. It doesn't appear that you're faithful, but I know you're faithful. Please help me hang on to that. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. He has loved us with an infinite or an everlasting, eternal love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So it's like, oh, well, I have an everlasting love. My love's never going to run out on you. Therefore, I will continue my faithfulness to you. So his love and his faithfulness are tied to and to get other here. I also reflect on this one. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in what? In all his words, and kind in all his works. So what the Lord has said in his word, he means to do them. He will do them because he is faithful. The next application: trust in God's sanctifying work in your life. Trust in God's sanctifying work in your life. Who likes to be sanctified by show of hands? Oh, we have people who like to be sanctified. I do too. Sometimes I don't. Okay, sometimes I don't often like God's sanctifying work in me because it's like, ouch, this hurts. but that this is a good process. And like, and so Paul says this to the Thessalonians here. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it here." So the Lord will sanctify you completely and you will be kept blameless. Because why? Because the Lord is faithful. He will surely do it. He's picking that up here, that he will be faithful in what he says and faithful in what he does here. So, brothers and sisters, we have all not arrived. When the Lord saves you, he justifies you, and then he starts to sanctify you. And what Paul is saying here is that he's faithful to do it, and how long will he do it here? Until the return of Christ, which we don't know when, or when we go and be with the Lord, and we don't know when that is, but he will sanctify you. So when you do feel the despair of your sin, and you are tempted to give up and say, well, there's no hope for me. God has nothing good for me. God in no way is faithful to continue his work on me. I'm never going to get there. Or you and you may say, well, God just stop because I'm terrible. Well, understand that that's just the enemy saying things that are not true. Trust that the Lord is working to conform you to the image of his son. And yes, it may take longer than you or I like. Sometimes we expect, hey, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to be fully sanctified. It's not what the word says. But the Lord is faithful to conform you to the image of his son. Number three, take comfort in Jesus Christ, who is faithful unto death. Brothers and sisters, we have the par excellence example of faithfulness, and that is the very Son of God. When John writes the Revelation, he identifies Jesus in Revelation 1:5 as the faithful witness. He later picks up this application, this identifier of Jesus when he writes to the church at Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So again, you see faithful and true. You tie those two things together. He is faithful and he is true. And this is super important for the context of the book. Why? Because Christians were being killed for their faith. They were being pressured to compromise. Hey, if you just worship Caesar, everything's going to be okay. Just worship him. But when John writes this, he says, look to Jesus, who is faithful and true in this. When the cross was ever before him, he didn't shy away and give up, but he faithfully died on the cross. He did not disobey the Lord, nor did he rebel against the Lord. He faithfully kept the law and died in our place. And it is who he is. He is faithful, just as the author of Hebrews says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So Stephen preached on this passage a few weeks ago, that the reason that he's better than Moses is that he is, because he's faithful as a son, because he keeps because he is faithful as God's son. Take comfort, believer. in the blessed truth that we have a Savior who did not shy away from death, but was faithful even unto his own death, so that he might reconcile us to God. Number four, rest in God's faithfulness, even when we are unfaithful. So Paul writes to Timothy this in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul is writing this to Timothy to encourage him to raise godly leaders for the sake of the gospel. And he's like, hey, Timothy, there's going to be some hard times. The eternal reward is worth it. And yeah, Paul reminds Timothy that there's going to be bumps along the road. And Timothy is going to fail. But God will never fail. Because he writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So weary Christian, maybe one who's been failing a lot at life lately here. Maybe you haven't been as devoted to reading the scriptures. Maybe you didn't put some things in place to combat some sin and you failed to sin. Maybe you lost your temper this week with a child, with your spouse, maybe a coworker at work. Maybe you just feel like you're in a failure. But rest in this, that when we fail, we have one who will never fail us. One who died for us, reconciled us to himself, and that we can have comfort in knowing that when we do fail, we can fall right into his arms because he will not fail. And why can Paul say this? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's a hymn that I often listen to a lot. It's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the second verse says this. It says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is a friend who is ever faithful to us. And so we can come to him. And he knows us. And so we can take it to him. Five, cultivate faithfulness in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we'll reread this and we'll be like, oh yeah, man, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it hit me when I was putting this down here, is that these are all attributes of God. That God is love. That he's a God of peace. That he is patient with us. That he is kind to us. That he is good to us. That he is faithful to us. That he is gentle to us. And that he can control himself. And that when Paul writes this, he's comparing the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. And it should be said of us that we are cultivating these things in our lives. Now, are we going to have them 100%? No. But the Lord, through his Spirit, is cultivating these things in us here. And so we should allow. We should allow these things here. One example from the scriptures is we should be faithful in what we say and what we do. James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other earth oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Truthful in our words, faithful in what we say. So how might this look? It might look like that you are being faithful in going to a job where maybe you're criticized by your boss. Like, it happens every day. Or maybe you're criticized by your coworkers. Because knowing that you're going faithfully every day are going to present opportunities to have spiritual conversations. Or students who are in the room. Maybe being faithful means living for Christ even when it's not the cool thing to do. Because that's going to happen. For us as believers, it may mean for us that we are faithful to gather with the body. That it means maybe we are faithful to hold each other accountable here. It may be that we're faithful to call people out on their sin and say, hey, like, this is not what is good. And so, but let the Spirit cultivate that faithfulness in you. Well, last one. Confess your sins to God, for he is faithful and just to forgive them. John writes in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness here. So John is facing and combating some false teachers who were saying, well, you once you become a Christian, you become perfect. And John's like, no. Or there he is also combating the teaching that, oh, well, I don't have sin in my life. I'm good. And right before this, he says, well, if you say that, you lie and you've deceived yourself here. And he comes to this verse here. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, brothers and sisters, let us confess our sins, knowing, sitting in the truth that he is faithful, the Lord is faithful to forgive us. He wants to forgive us if we just ask of him. And those sins have already been forgiven through the work of Christ. So this is a simple encouragement here. Just if we confess, he is faithful. He will do it. He's not going to be like, maybe that sin, but no, definitely not that sin. No, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gift we have in being, in that the Lord is faithful to forgive us of our sins if we would only just confess them. So, as we break into our groups for about a few minutes, about 5 minutes. I told Nick this morning that I called an audible. Instead of singing the doxology, we'll sing towards the end the verse of great is thy faithfulness, because I can't think of any other way to end on a teaching about the Lord's faithfulness than singing about it. And so take five or so minutes, work through the questions, and then I'll call us back and we'll sing this year.